This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih, mubarakan alayh. Kama yuhibbu Rabbuna wa yarda. Jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluh. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidil habibil Mustafa sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون نحن أولياؤكم في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ولكم فيها ما تشتهي أنفسكم ولكم فيها ما تدعون نزلا من غفور رحيم صدق الله العظيم وقال ابن عطاء الله الإسكندري رحمه الله كيف يشرك قلب صور الأكوان منطبعة في مرآته كيف يشرق قلب صور الأكوان مرتبعة في منطبعة في مرآته أم كيف يرحل إلى الله وهو مكبل بشهواته أم كيف يطمع أن يدخل حضرة الله وهو لم يتطهر من جنابة غفلاته أم كيف يرجو أن يفهم دقائق الأسرار وهو لم يتب من هفواته. My dear respected friends, our brothers, our sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure and an honor to be here in your midst, in this really beautiful city of Bergen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with a lot of nature. And Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says that when it's raining, then you should make dua, because duas are accepted, because rain is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So mashallah, you guys seem to have a lot of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. We just need to use that mercy when it's raining, then remember Allah and make some dua. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, the ayah that I recited, it's all about this concept of istiqamah, steadfastness. So we're speaking about istiqamah. Istiqamah is to understand istiqamah. Istiqamah means to be completely on the balanced and moderate and straight path. Avoiding every type of extreme. Avoiding going left and right. Just being on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this applies to ideology. If a person is going to deviate in terms of the ideology, take on ideas, doctrines, beliefs, aqaid, which are not Islamic, then they will go off the path. إِلَى الزَّيْغِ وَالضَّلَالِ towards deviance and misguidance. Number two, it also deals with practice in action. A person should avoid that which is not established by the sunnah, by the general understanding and the spirit of the sharia. Avoid the bid'at and the innovations. That is also going off the path. So we can go off the path intellectually, we can go off the path on a doctrinal level, we can go off the path on a practical level, on a practice level, and then on a spiritual level, a number of different levels. That's why istiqamah is very complicated, to stay on path. If we're delaying in our prayer, in our salat, if we're delaying in the way we should be covered and the way we should express ourselves in our akhlaq, if we're expressing too much anger where we should not be, where we should be controlling it, then that is also going off the path. That is against istiqamah. The ulama have explained that for a person to have a balanced character, akhlaq, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you are on the most sublime character. What is that character? The ulama have explained that that was the most finest tuning of human characteristic and behavior you could have. Complete equilibrium, complete perfection. And anybody who's close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that akhlaq and its balance, will be the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Generally what the ulama say is that there are three things which contribute and affect our character. The first one is akhlaq. The first one is anger. Anger is a faculty, ghadab. Anger is a faculty which, if you have too much of, it leads to crime. It leads to murder. It leads to enmity. It leads to harming someone else. Person is just too angry. He's not going to be able to control himself. He's going to lash out. He's going to become violent. And this is what happens. You look around the world and you see, it happens on every level, even leaders to the common folk. You get so many questions from people. They say, you know, Sheikh, I have a question. I just divorced my wife 3 times. But I was angry. So you don't divorce your wife over a cup of coffee in Starbucks, do you? That's how people divorce, unfortunately. They get angry. The idea is in their mind. And they get angry and they say it. That's why you should never think about divorce. Even if you're having big arguments, don't think about divorce in your subconscious. Because if you do, then one day it'll just slip out. That's the problem. Argue, no problem. If you want to argue, you can argue. Try to avoid it. But don't think about divorce. Otherwise it slips out and then you regret it. So that is abundance of anger. Ifrat. You call this ifratul ghadab. On the other side, we need the faculty of anger to also assist in courage. If a person doesn't have heat inside him, this anger for the right reason, then they will have a shortcoming. They will become cowardly. This will be called jubn. There will be cowardliness. Then their rights will be taken away. People will be abusing them. They'll be abusing their parents maybe. They will be abusing their religion and they will feel nothing. Right? Bahut thanda aadmi hai. That's what they say. Very cold person. He just sits doing nothing. Nothing moves him. Uska paani nahi hilta. That's what they say. This is a shortcoming in this regard. We have to have fine tuning in this regard. Stand up for the right things, but don't stand up for the wrong things. Don't get angry for no reason. So what you see in the world, I mean, the ifrat and the excessive anger leads to people killing people. It leads to ethnic cleansing. And this is the kind of things that it leads to. Now we can think about our level in our own lives. We all need to attain this balance. Number two, the second thing which is very important is shahwa, which has to be balanced as well. The shahwa is desire. Desire for more food, desire for sexual fulfillment. This is shahwa. Now, if a person has too less of this, then the husband will not fulfill the rights of the wife. The wife will not fulfill the rights of the husband. They will not fulfill each other's rights. That's generally not a big problem. The bigger problem is ifrat, is too much, excessive, abundant. Where a person goes beyond the halal, into haram, and commits sexual deviancies. And this leads to all forms of haram, which we don't need to, you know, explain today. It's understandable. That needs to be moderate as well. The shahwa needs to be moderate. So the ghadab needs to be moderate. The shahwa needs to be moderate. And then we also have ilm and hikmah. We have to be balanced right in that to get our source of understanding. If we have too less of knowledge, then we'll be ignorant. And ignorant is a massive problem. Ignorant is one of the biggest calamities of the human being, to be ignorant. When you're ignorant, you don't know how to act We don't know what's recommended for us. We don't know what's required for us by our deen. If we don't understand, confusion. When you have ignorance, when you have jahada, then you have ignorance. And you have confusion, bewilderment. And we don't know what to do, and then we can do many things which are wrong. And that's why lots of people do things which are wrong. And too much means to go into areas that is not for the intellect to get into. The human has five faculties, the sense of sight and hearing and touch and so on. These act like satellites for our intellect, our brain. And our brain processes all of these signals we get from what we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we smell. Our brain gets these signals and it processes this information. The brain is an amazing piece of, a masterpiece of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even when a person is sleeping, the neurons in the brain, there are millions of processes that are constantly taking place. Constantly, 24 hours a day, in our brain, even when we think we're sleeping. That is the ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that nobody can create something like this. It's just amazing. That is a constant movement in the brain of what's happening. Now, the brain processes the information that we have. But how would our brain and intellect understand what is to come after life? What is paradise and hellfire? What there is in terms of other existences? These are all things where the brain stops. So just like our sight and our ears, our hearing, our touch and everything has a limit, a boundary, beyond which it doesn't work. If I look at this microphone and I look at it with my sight, I can hear its effect. But there's no way I can understand just with my sight and my hearing or my touch or my sense of taste how this is functioning. I can see the color, I can see what it's doing, but I can't understand how that's happening. My intellect needs to come in here and process this information. Now, there are many things in the universe which the brain cannot understand because we have not been programmed to understand this. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made certain things out of our boundary. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once came out into the masjid. That's where his room was. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out, actually no, that's where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's room was. When he came out, he saw some sahaba. They were in discussion. They were discussing qadr, destiny, predestination. And there was a good discussion, heavy discussion going on. The Prophet ﷺ said, stop, this is not something that you should get into the depths of, because you will either come out of it in one extreme or the other, either qadriya or a jabariya. You'll either come out as a fatalist or an absolute proponent of free will. It's not the time to go into that discussion. But for anybody who wants to understand that discussion, I have a 1 hour and 15 minute detailed lecture on that on zamzamacademy.com. It's called, Don't Be Depressed, You Don't Know Your Future. Don't be depressed, you don't know your future. Very important discussion for a lot of people, because they think that if my last 10, 15, 20, 30 years have been miserable, lots of setbacks, then my remaining 20, 30 years will also be miserable. And that's the wrong thought. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants us to be optimistic. That's why hadith of Muslim says, ihris ala ma yanfa'uk wa la ta'jiz. Do not become enfeebled, and go and avidly search and look for that which is to your benefit. And then he said, if something wa in fa'ataka shay, if something does miss you, then don't start crying over spilt milk. He didn't say spilt milk. He said, then don't say, oh, if only this, if only that, because shaitan then uses that to open the door. He says, no, then you just say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and you just carry on. Because whatever has happened in the past doesn't have to happen in the future. This is the debilitating state. This is what shaitan makes us think. That if something has happened in the past, it will happen again. They think, people start to think, I'm a loser. Nothing's going to happen for me. My marriage will never work out. My business will never be prosperous. This is what people think. But no, we have to be optimistic. So the intellect also has a boundary. And there are many things that the intellect will not understand, like qadr. Another thing the Prophet ﷺ said, that don't ponder and reflect over the essence and being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is He made of? What does He look like? This is not something we'll ever understand. But you should think about His signs, His names around you. That's how you understand the power and the sifats, the attributes and the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how we understand Allah. To give you an example, do you remember the first time that you ever got a calculator? Who remembers the first time that they laid hands on a calculator? And when you first got that calculator, I remember when I was about, 5 or 6 years old, and I got a calculator, I was very excited. So I started, 10 plus this and 10 times this, and then you get more numbers, and then you do some crazy numbers, and then it gives you a E sign. Right? Have you seen that E sign? What does that E sign mean? It means error. I didn't know what it meant. It just gave me E. What's the problem, man? Why can't this do the mathematical sum I wanted to do? He used to give me this E sign. I said, what's the problem with this? Then my son has a scientific calculator which can take a lot more sums, bigger numbers, because it uses square roots and everything, right? Scientific. But the reason is that calculator, it was only programmed to do so much. It had a boundary. Beyond that, it doesn't work. Do you understand? It doesn't work. So likewise, the human beings, we have been bounded by certain things. Alhamdulillah, our boundaries are great. There are so many things that Allah has opened up for us. But then there is a level beyond which it cannot go. So that's why agnostics, who are still searching after the humanity has been in existence for thousands of years, history has been recorded for hundreds of years in accurate detail. There have been many belief systems and doctrines. And agnostics, I don't understand why they keep saying, I still don't know. In Arabic, they call it La Adriya. I don't know. I don't know us. That's why do you need to be agnostic about that? There are many belief systems. Pick one of them. It's lazy. Right? You're being lazy that you don't want to pick something. You want something that goes with the nafs and with the desire? These are some of the challenges that we will be dealing with. We want to reach moderation and istiqamah, because it's on istiqamah that will be accepted in the hereafter. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that verily those who say that our Lord is Allah, Rabbun Allah, our Lord is Allah, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, and then after that they try to remain on the straight path. If they do that and if they succeed, then the angels will descend. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, the angels will descend upon them. And the angels, their promise will be that أَلَّا تَخَافُوا, you don't have to fear. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, you don't have to grieve. وَأَبْشِرُوا, and accept the glad tiding. بِالْجَنَّةِ, with the paradise and the gardens that you have been promised. We were your assistants, we were your friends, we took care of you in the world. فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, in the life of this world. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ, we will also do the same in the hereafter. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ, and then for you in there is whatever your nafs and your self desires. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ, and for you is everything that you now want and you call for. نُزُلًا مِنْ غَفُورِ الرَّحِيمِ, this is abundant hospitality, special hospitality from the forgiving Lord and the merciful Lord. Look at the two names of Allah that have been used here. Out of all of this, Allah uses not قَادِر, قَدِير, He doesn't use that name. He doesn't use generous, he uses ghafoorun rahim. He is forgiving and merciful. Because when somebody reads this ayah, they're going to think, oh man, I have misbehaved, I have problems, I have crimes, I have sins, I have transgressions, I have many shortcomings. How am I going to get this? Allah reminds you at the end, He gives hope. He says, I am ghafoorun rahimun, the forgiving one and the merciful one. So yes, you may have made a few mistakes, but at least you've got this. That's why there's another hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, etc., where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Saddidu wa qaribu." Another one, "Saddidu wa abshiru." Hit the mark or get close. What that means is that we are told that try to aim straight. When a person is trying to fire at something, he needs to aim straight to be able to get the target. If you're aiming in that direction and your target is here, or you want to go to Oslo and you take a road to some other direction, to North Cap, then you're going to reach the North Cap. Right? You're not going to get to Oslo. So at least get on the right road. So likewise, for Muslims, our responsibility is to try our best to get on the right track through knowledge, perseverance, sabr, patience, and inspiration. And then if we have moved here or there, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will at least forgive us, because the hadith mentions, aim for the mark or at least close. And then the other hadith says, and accept the glad tiding. Because Allah understands our weaknesses. See, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created humanity, there's a hadith which mentions that after creating the insan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw that the insan is weak. We are vulnerable. We will fall prey to sins. We will make mistakes. So he said that if I am going to deal with these people in just a complete just way, if they make a sin, I'm going to punish them. If they make a good deed, I'm going to reward them. If this was such a fixed system of punishment for every sin and reward for every good deed, then we would never survive. We would never survive. So you know what he made his special mission? That's when he said, "Inna rahmati sabaqat ghadabi." And he had that specially written above his arsh, that my mercy has overcome my anger. So when I deal with people, the majority of times and instances, it will be through mercy. And that is why we're still surviving today. That is why we can hope for Allah's mercy despite our wrongdoings. As great sins we may have committed in the past, inshallah we will be able to hope for Allah's mercy. That's why Ibn Ata'illah says something else very interesting. He says, "La saghirata idha qabalaka adluhu." Right, for those who understand Arabic will really appreciate this. It's beautiful. "La saghirata idha qabalaka adluhu, wa la kabirata idha wajahaka fadluhu." There is no small sin if Allah is to confront you with His justice. Then even the smallest sin, we're in big trouble. That's why we should be thinking, you know, when people say, "Oh, don't worry, it's a small sin. Hada saghira ya akhi, wallahu ra'ufur rahim." Right? People say this, it's a misunderstanding. Right? So there is no small sin when He wants to deal with you with justice. And He can if He wants to. But then, in the same breath, He says, but there is no big sin when His grace confronts you. If you have sinned, as big as those sins are, as great as they are, as much as they fill, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's fadl and His grace and His rahmah is greater than that. Is greater than that. That's why, subhanallah, if we just think about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then if we focus on that only, sometimes it could mislead us. That's why we need to have a balance of khawf, of fear and promise. Because look, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, he's the greatest prophet. He comes into Makkah Mukarramah and he forgives everybody. After all of this aggression, they had thrown him out and he had persecuted his followers, made their lives miserable. And then when they moved to Medina Munawwara, they had been attacked over and over again. But when he comes back to Makkah Mukarramah, he forgives everybody. He says, whoever enters the house of Abu Sufyan, one of the leaders of the time of the Meccans, He says, he is safe. What mercy is that? What mercy is that? Yusuf alayhi salam, after what his brothers did to him, we don't need to talk about the whole story. We know the story. He forgives them. These are servants of Allah, forgiving, showing their mercy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy, he has only sent 1% of his mercy onto the earth. That 1% is used by these prophets. That 1% from there, all the mothers have mercy over their children. Just from 1%. So can you imagine if 99% of mercy was descending on this earth? Or we were to be confronted with 99% of mercy? That's why if you just think about the mercy of Allah, that could become a fitna for us. Because then we think, khalas, 99% of mercy, mercy as never seen before, I'm going to be forgiven, let me carry on doing sins. But that is the wrong approach as well. That is the wrong approach as well. That's not istiqama. Istiqama is, I need to fear Allah as well. How do I know that He will use His 99% of mercy for me? Sometimes He may dislike one act of mine. Like we've seen stories of the past of people who are great worshippers, but at the end, just due to one act, one deed, they lost their faith. Then that mercy is not coming. And yet we have also seen that out of one act, a prostitute who's never done any other good deeds except fed a dog water that was thirsty, suddenly she gets salvation. That's up to Allah. Allah is independent. Nobody can claim that I've got contacts with Allah. He will do my bidding. So we can never be, but if somebody has done wrong, then they've got lot to think about and lot for hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now living in the West, we have challenges. Living in the East, they have challenges. I know Mashriq is where the sun rises. The East is where the sun rises. And Maghrib is where the sun sets. I don't know if that means anything, but we are here and we're here to stay. And the one thing that I have seen which keeps us back is this. Is the mentality that us against them. This needs to go. If this is where you live, and this is your home, and this is where you have citizenship from, then this is your country. And until you don't consider this to be your country, then you will never be successful. You won't understand how to deal. Your confidence will not be there. You will constantly be in survivor mode. Constantly on the defensive. I'm not saying there's no challenges. There's huge challenges. But there's challenges everywhere. I have lived in at least 4 countries in different continents for extended period of time. Meaning more than a few months. Like at least a few months. And believe me, anywhere you go, even to a Muslim country, where they have Sharia law sometimes, in some cases, there are challenges there as well. Because it's the dunya. Dunya is a place of challenges. Dunya is a place of challenges. There are Muslim countries where I would not be able to speak. Unless somebody 5 months ago, 6 months ago did an application and they checked you out and everything. Just to give a small bayan. There are Muslim countries like that where they would not allow anybody else to speak. Except certain people. The khutbah has to be one around the whole country. You cannot teach any other book. There are places like this. Subhanallah. We are everywhere there's challenge because dunya is a place of challenges. Allah placed us here for a certain reason. Now yes, if you cannot do your deen, you cannot practice your deen somewhere, then understandable. Then you have to make hijrah. That we have laws for that. But where you've got freedom to practice your religion, as much of it as possible, right? Doing your fara'id, your fardul ayn, then after that we are here for a reason. All of these refugees that are coming in here, just a million in Germany, and then the rest, then maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has something great in store for us. Right? the whole of Europe, the whole problem that we see around us today is, look, if you look at it from the country's perspective, people who run the country, and they see people who are going against the norm of the way people dress, of the way people eat, of the way people greet, of their approach to matters of the hereafter, of their approach to worship, of their approach to God, then they've been used to things for a very long time. And then suddenly we get all of these Muslims who come in, because Muslims haven't had a heritage here for hundreds of years. What's it been, last 50 years? Now, it takes a lot of getting used to. You understand it from their perspective, from the people in authority and from the host community. They see it differently. They get suspicious. Just imagine if you're from Somalia or from Pakistan or wherever, and you get a whole community of people from a different country. You can imagine what you're going to think, right? You're going to be suspicious. You're going to be considerate. Now, there's a very interesting story that's related, that when the Zoroastrians, when they were thrown out of Persia, the fire worshippers, they came to the Indian subcontinent. That time India was one, Indian subcontinent. And they said, we want to come and settle here. The leader of India, whoever it was at the time, he got a glass full of milk. And he said, now the person understood that we are already full here. India's full house. There's a lot of people live in India, right? So what this person did is that he took some sugar and he put it inside. Right? So the person understood. Now, is that what we do? The question is that us Muslims who have come, I mean, many of us are born here, but those who came here, our first generation, are we putting sugar here? Or are we taking from the milk? Are we consumers or contributors? Are people appreciating us? Or do people see us as a burden? Forget religious issues. Akhlaq issues. Religious, you know, I'm not talking about freedom of religion here. I'm talking about just humanity. How many of us Muslims contribute to purely social issues, social needs of everybody, Muslims and non-Muslims alike? That's also a Muslim issue, to look after others. Not just, in fact, the ulama say, like the Hanafi ulama, they say that if it wasn't for that one hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, related by Bukhari, etc., where the Prophet ﷺ sent him to Yemen, and he told him how to teach people, and then he talked about zakat, and he said that you will take from their rich and you will give to their poor. That hadith restricts zakat to Muslims only. You take zakat from Muslims and you give it to other needy Muslims. Zakat is restricted. So the number of Hanafi ulama, what they say is that if it wasn't for this hadith, even zakat we would have given to non-Muslims. But we can't because of this hadith. But sadaqat, sadaqatul fitr of Ramadan can be given to non-Muslims. Your udhiyya and your qurbani can be distributed to non-Muslims. So that's a Muslim issue as well. But we see that, okay, we're going to help only Palestine, only when there's problem in Somalia, only Muslim places. We don't contribute to others to show that we are also going to sweeten this place. We don't want to be a burden. There are countries in Europe who initially welcomed immigrants. But mashallah, the immigrants came and discovered that there's free money on offer here. The welfare system. If you just sign the papers and you write this and you can do work underground and you do this and so on, you can make a lot of money. Now, this is tax money. Somebody is paying taxes for this. So the host community who is paying taxes, now they start thinking these people are a burden on us. And this creates more Islamophobia. Look, there are majority of people are fair, decent. Most people, they have humanity within them. They don't mind people. Right? Of course, we have racists, and racism is a problem. And there is a minority which is very vocally racist, and some communities are known to be more racist than others. And that's the fact. It's a problem. and Islamophobia is there. But there are many things that contribute to that. It's just the question is, are we helping to remove that? We unfortunately have our members of our community, different parts of the world, that suddenly take a small area of 10 miles in Iraq, and the first thing they want to do there is to establish cutting the hands off. The first thing. They don't want to educate first. They don't want to, the first thing to show people we mean business, so cut people's hands off. This is a process. And that is to just start with a big bang, and it creates a big bang. But it creates problems for the rest of us. Is that helping Muslims or is that harming Muslims? They don't understand. We have that problem. But we, in the West, we must start taking ownership. What can we do within our Islamic? Our Islam is encouraging us to do this. What else can we do for the welfare of others instead of just consuming, consuming, consuming? That's why university students, those who are going to university, should also think, what are the courses that I need to do? Not just to make money, the vocation that I choose, the specialization that I do, is it just to, because this specialization makes a lot of money, it has a lot of prestige, I just want to do it for my own career and comfort? Do things for your own career and comfort, but have an element of welfare. Have an element of how you can give back using that. Those are the people who are going to succeed. Those are the people who are going to make some difference for everybody. So choose your career well. How can I contribute in this career? This career is more suited than this one. This one is more limited. This one is better. I can contribute on a policy level, on a consultation level. That's what needs to happen if we want to make a difference and a change. Unfortunately, what we have in many places is that we have a group of people who are so dedicated in their work and they're fully career-oriented, brothers and sisters, that they will even hide their faith because they feel it will be a stumbling block. They will not pray, they will not ask for leave for prayer, they will not ask for a prayer room, and they will just be completely focused, trying to be as fitted in as possible. We have those people. Then we have another group of people who say they're very strong in their salat, and they want time off for Friday prayer, but they're very bad workers. They're very bad workers. So if they have a generous supervisor who says, okay, fine, you can take 10 minutes for your prayer, they will take 15, 20 minutes. They will say, oh, I've got this function, I've got that function, it's my religious right. And then they will take off. And they will not do good work. They will come late, they will leave early, and all of these things. Both of these are extremes. It's not istiqama. What the Sharia wants is that you have a contract with somebody, fulfill your faith, fulfill your contract. That's why, subhanAllah, there's one hadith related by Imam Muslim, Imam Bukhari. It's a sahih narration that one of the great, there's a few things which have a huge amount of reward. They get their reward twice. One of them is that servant, that slave who works for his master but also fulfills his right to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They get double the reward because they've got two responsibilities. We have a responsibility to Allah and we have a responsibility to people if we have a contract with them. I'll give you a few examples. A friend of mine who, when I was imam in America, there was one of the brothers in the masjid. He, half Palestinian, half Egyptian brother, he was an engineer in superconductor technology. You need superconductor technology for mobile communication. You know, the mobile communication. So at that time it was just beginning, about 10, 15 years ago. So there was a big need for that. So he worked in one of the firms. Very good worker. Very, very valued. He would work every day a bit extra so that on Friday, because he was management of the masjid, he could take off half day. After Jummah, he could take off. But he would fulfill his hours and they were happy with that. And in annual general meetings, he would not go there. He would not attend the annual general meeting of the company. Why? And he made it very clear, because I can't sit on table where the wine is served. So now, after a few years, one day his supervisor came to him and he said to him that, we've got a meeting in a few weeks. He says, yes, I know, and I'd like you to attend. He says, you know my problem. He said, no, we've just changed our policy that no wine will be served, no alcohol will be served in these meetings anymore. Now, because of one man who's a contributor, valued, true to his Lord, and also working hard to fulfill his right, he, mashallah, they want him there, so they changed their policy. They changed their policy. Numerous stories like this. I've got a friend in London. He was going to, he runs a particular software. He's an IT person. He's very good at a particular software for housing associations. So he went for the interview. And after the interview, he said to them, look, I'm a Muslim, and because of that, he didn't hide, right? He said, I need to pray. One is, you can go there and just say, yeah, I'll find a place afterwards. He was clear. He says, look, I need to pray. And generally, it's a problem in winter because the prayers are all close together. I just need a room that I can spend, you know, 7-10 minutes. And in summer, it's not a big problem. So they said, okay, let us look into it. Right? Because anybody could make any claim. They did their research and they discovered, yes, as Muslims have to pray 5 times a day, and these are the prayer times. So what they said in the next meeting with him is that next door is a Holiday Inn hotel. We will book a room in there for you for the whole year, and you can use that whenever you need to go to pray. And he said, no, you don't need to do that. That's going to waste too much money. I just need a small area, this much. That's all I need. So they found a storeroom and they put a carpet in there and they gave it to him. Right? Valued worker. He just told me before last Ramadan, that a few weeks before Ramadan, they sent him schedule. They sent out the schedule. And his schedule for Ramadan said was more lenient because he can work from home on certain days. And it says Ramadan. They were taking that into consideration as well. Now, you can only do that if you're proud of your faith and know how to carry yourself. Not in a fanatical way, right? Not in a way that, no, I must pray and, you know, you can go to hell, right? Let me pray, otherwise I leave my job, you know? There's different ways people do it, but they think that they must get angry for Allah, so they must do it in an unwise way. And that's wrong. You do it in a way. Now, I'm not saying that this will work for everybody. There will be people say, no, I don't care, you know? But these things have been known to work because they value, people value good humanity. People value good contribution. As Muslims, we must be those who, when we walk in a room, people say, mashallah, now the cold breeze has come in. Now, you know, something of value is going to come about. That's what's important. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq to help us and assist us. Now we'll move on to some other topics of the other challenges that we have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us all in this country. I was talking to some of the brothers yesterday and they said that I said you should do, you know, something for poor people. He said there's no Norwegian poor people. Right? There's nobody in Norway who's poor except maybe immigrants or something like this. Now this is what we thought in England as well. But we have established a local charity. And subhanAllah, what we discovered is that there are quite a few poor people. There are people who have paperwork problems. They can't work officially. So people abuse them. Number two, there are a lot of women who are in domestic shelters, domestic abuse shelters. They've had problems in their marriage or whatever the case is. There are people with mental health problems. So in the last 3 to 4 years, we have spent over £60,000 just locally in just 3 areas of London. That's it. So these are some of the things that we need to take into consideration. But generally so, alhamdulillah, it looks like in Norway, just like in England, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us. We have security, we can walk out on the street, go for a walk and no problem. I have been to countries where you can't do that. I said, let's go for a walk. I said, no way. We have to go in the car. And we have to lock the car. You can't go out. You'll be mugged, hijacked, carjacked, whatever it is. Alhamdulillah, here we have a few problems, but generally it's safe. You know, safety, Allahu Akbar, aman, right? That is such a valuable asset. That is such a valuable asset that you don't have to worry about just being killed just randomly. It's a sign of the Day of Judgment. That a person towards the sign of Day of Judgment is that a person will be killed. وَلَا يَدْرِي فِيمَ قُتِلَ. You will not know why he's been killed. And this can be gang violence, this can be just a breakdown of society and problems as we see around the world. Allah help our Muslim brothers and sisters around in the Muslim world, because there's no Arab Spring. It's an Arab storm, an Arab hurricane, and there's a problem down there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist, and may Allah help us. So in these countries, we have access to the food that we want to eat. We have access to the type of clothing we want to wear. We have access to mashallah, comfortable and safe places to live. That is a ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must not take it for granted. And this prosperity brings about another challenge though. Everything can be a challenge. Even this prosperity is a challenge. When you have a lot of disposable income and money, then as they say in Urdu, paise ki masti, right? The mischief of money. So you understand what that means. The ability that I can get whatever I want. Now what happens with that is then you feel like indulging. Then we get caught up in the whole consumerism culture, in the whole capitalist. Have you seen how they measure the success and the prosperity of the nation? They see how many people are going into stores and buying. It's crazy. This system is crazy. They say, you know, Christmas time sales, and then they have, do you guys have Black Friday here? Right? MashaAllah, you have the American Black Fridays as well, right? The idea of Black Friday is that this is when the shops go from red to black in terms of their earnings. A crazy idea. But the idea is just buy. Now look, I'm saying that if you need something, go ahead and buy it. You need a new phone, go ahead and buy it. But you have a completely sound phone, but you just need the next iPhone, right? But you've got a completely fine phone. I got a question once. And a brother said, I can't remember which country it was from. He said, it is a Samsung, particular one. And he says, do I have to buy the next one? So what kind of a question is that? He said, because if I don't, then people will make fun of me. Ajib. I said, you do things for yourself. Don't do things for others. This group culture, this is exactly what it is. Right? You know, if you look at people who are fanatically in love with products, fanatically in love with teams, right? Like Manchester United, Liverpool, Arsenal, and things like this. You will see that the tendencies that they display are very similar to those found in religious fanatics. Do you understand? They're very similar to those found in religion. Otherwise, why would you spend hours and hours waiting outside a shop just so you can get the first handset? Which after a week, you can get it very calmly and comfortably. It's a psychological issue, right? It's a psychological issue. Now, if you want to do that, do it for your deen. Don't do it for anything else. It's just about thinking about it. You become slave to something. That you must have it. That's the problem. Yes, if you're in need of a phone, go and get the best phone if that's what you need. But if you don't need it, you don't need to do it just for an upgrade. Because our lives now are becoming that one year we upgrade our phone, the next year we upgrade our appliances because the next one looks a bit more futuristic, looks a bit more streamlined. And it has better angles and edges, so we need to buy the next one, even though our kettle at home is perfect. Or our cooker, or the TV, just the new a new technology came out. What is it, 4K? Some of these screens that I have seen in shops, they're not even real. You look at the picture, and it's got so many vivid colors that in reality, you don't have those colors. I'm looking at those, and I'm like, the pink, the red, so bright. This is not reality. They just add a bit of extra color in there. And they make it seem like extra reality. So now you must get the curved one, right? Just your, you know, whatever you have at home, then you, and the problem is that a lot of people are getting this without having the ability to have it. So now you get a new sofa, a nice sofa suite, and you are now paying for the next 3 years. By 3 years, when you've paid off, when it's now yours, it would be old now. No pleasure. Because when you're on there, and if you lose your job, then what's going to happen? This is what most people think. Every day when they sleep, they're worried about the car that they have bought on this, the sofa, the refrigerator, and everything else in the house. If they lose their job, what's going to happen? And thus they feel obliged to take on certain types of jobs. Stay free. Start off small. The pleasure of saving up and then buying something is immense, because you know it's yours and you can enjoy it. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, his story is amazing. Now you know he's one of the Ashara Mubashara, right? He is one of the 10 given the glad tidings of Jannah. Now if you look at the 10 who are given the glad tidings of Jannah, none of them were poor. Who are the poorest Sahaba that you have in mind, that you can think of, that were known to be poor? Give me a few names. Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr was an ascetic. He had decided that I don't want anything beyond what I need for today. Right? He had a special fatwa. That was different. Who else? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Right? And a number of others. None of those are Ashara Mubashara. Ashara Mubashara are the highest, you know, the top 10, among which is the top 4, which is the 4 Khulafa. Do you know that among the 10, 4 of them were billionaires? Who? Uthman, we know about that. You know, who can spend this many animals in the path of Allah? Right? Buy the well when nobody else could do that. And give it sadaqah. It's a crazy amount of money he had. The other one was Zubayr ibn al-Awam. Very wealthy. Some of his son's forts are still in Medina Munawwara. Right, very wealthy. Another one was Talha ibn Ubaidillah. And number 4, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Allah had given him so much money. He himself says that if I pick up a stone, I will find gold underneath it. The golden finger he had. Ajib. Now, he was a muhajir. He was from Makkah Mukarramah. He had to abandon everything. And he went to Medina Munawwara. I took a lot of lesson from this when I read his story. He went to Medina Munawwara, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he did mu'akhat. He made brothers with one muhajir and one Medinan Ansari. He made Abdurrahman ibn Auf the brother of one of the wealthiest Ansar. One of the wealthiest of the Ansar. So this Ansari said to him, I've got this money, you can have this. And I've got, if you want a wife, then I can organize that as well. He said, look, just tell me where the market is. I don't need anything from you. Just tell me where the market is. The souq. He went there in the morning. And this is how he did business. He didn't go and get a big loan. He went and he bought a camel from somebody on credit. Let's just say for 500 dirhams. He bought the camel for 500 dirhams, for example. He took the camel, and the camel came with a string, a rope. He took the rope off and immediately sold the camel for the same price. Quick sale, but the profit was the rope. And he went and paid off. He did this whole day. By the end of the day, he came back to the house with food to contribute. That's what you call istighna. That's what you call being a proper entrepreneur. That is what you call really understanding what to do. Taking matters, not feeling sorry for yourself. You know, how can I make this work? And then Allah gave him wealth, right? And the best part of this is when the biographer is mentioning his seerah, he says in Arabic, he says, فَرَبَّ تِجَارَتَهُ بِالصَّدَقَةِ رَبَّ تِجَارَتَهُ بِالصَّدَقَةِ. That word really, that expression hit me. He said the way he made the way he nurtured his business, the way he made it prosperous. Rabba is tarbiyah, to bring something up stage by stage by fulfilling its rights. The way he brought his business up is by sadaqah. Ajib, by sadaqah. Now this is something that we will not understand. We are living in rational times. We are living in a time of modernity and post-modernity where rationality is king. Empiricism is what matters. Empiricism is everything has to be proven through science. Otherwise, it's dismissed. How do we understand that you give sadaqah and Allah will give you more? What we understand, where we live, what they understand is you put money in a bank, into bonds, into fixed savings, your money is secure, and you will make 5% on top. That's what we understand as way of increasing money. Does it make sense that you give sadaqah and Allah says He will give you 70 times more? How does that even make sense in the rational world we're living in? But that's what comes from iman. That's a test of our faith. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Those who believe in the unseen. That is our description. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. These are the people who are on the guidance of their Lord. They've understood it. And these people will be successful. That's how Allah describes الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Right in the beginning of the Quran. We need to know more about what Allah requires from us. The sacrifice of faith. To understand that yes, I will give in the path of Allah and I will get back. How I'll get back, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And the stories we have for that are amazing. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. He was so wealthy. That before he passed away, he wanted to give a huge chunk of his wealth to the Badriyin. You know, the Sahaba who had taken part in the Battle of Badr. After the Ashara Mubashara, the next hierarchy of Sahaba is the Badriyin. The 313 or 15 Sahaba who took part in the Battle of Badr, they are considered the highest. Now whoever was left, the majority of them were still there, I think. He wanted to give them each a gift, an award of a huge amount of money. Among them was also Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. He is the Khalif of the time. This is during his time. So when he's giving his money out, even Uthman ibn Affan goes to collect his amount. And someone said to Uthman ibn Affan that you're wealthy anyway, why do you need to take it? He says, no, this is special money. This is barakah. This is barakah. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, one day he was, Aisha radiallahu anha, one day she's sitting in a house by the masjid and suddenly she hears a big commotion. Very loud, like a big army has come in, like a huge amount, a lot of dust everywhere. What's happened? This is Abdurrahman ibn Auf's trade caravan. Has just come back, I think from Sham or somewhere, with business. Can you imagine how big that was? Huge, like an army. So she just made a remark. She said, yes, I've heard the Prophet ﷺ saying that Abdurrahman ibn Auf is going to have to go into Jannah on his knees. He's going to have to go in Jannah on his knees. Right? This word reached Abdurrahman ibn Auf. And he said, no, Abdurrahman ibn Auf is going to go into Jannah standing, walking. And he gave the entire proceeds of that in the path of Allah. He gave the entire proceeds of that in the path of Allah. How can he do that? You've just had a major business profit and you just give it in the path of Allah? How do you do that? You know the way to do that? Is because these people, their iman was so strong, mashallah. Their istiqama was just that nothing could make them waver. And they did not allow their money to go into their heart. They had a huge amount of money, but they kept it in their hands. When you have it in your hands, you can use it. When it's in your heart, then it takes over. Essentially, that is the difference. They had huge amounts of money. There is nothing wrong with having a lot of money. That's what I'm trying to say. Because our challenge in the West is that we have access to money and disposable income and to buy what we want. It's just how do we use it? And where do we spend it? It's really sad, the one thing that I did here, and I'm going to mention this as a shikwa, as a complaint, that hopefully people will listen, that you people don't pay the imam enough money. Right? And what I mean by that is, alhamdulillah, I think you guys have, in this masjid, I believe you have imams that you pay. But in other parts, other masjids and maybe even other cities, the imam is expected, the sheikh is expected to work for free as a khidmah. And while that's a great idea, it's difficult. You can't do it. You need to survive. Then the problem is that he's going to have a job for 12 hours, maybe even taxi driving, which is a crazy job to start with. And then he's going to come home and then want to teach a few kids. He's going to be tired. You know, I've run a madrasa, so I understand what kind of level you need to be. Somehow we need to think about this. What is the right way to go about this? Alhamdulillah, in England, right? In England, they pay the imams. Yes, maybe many masjids, they still pay low, but they pay them. They don't expect that you should just take it from the government. We need to be self-sufficient. We need to be self-sufficient. And part of this is that if we don't look after our children and get them good teachers who are farig and free to give them all the investment, our next generation, I don't know where it's going to go. What are we doing all of this stuff for? Why are we establishing ourselves for? Don't we care about our next generation? That is one of our biggest responsibilities, to give them the best. If we're trying to send our children to the best universities, alhamdulillah, let them be the greatest. But if they're going to lose their faith and they will not come to your, not remember you after your death, who's going to come to your qabr, your grave, and pray for you? Who's going to do isal al-thawab? Who's going to read some Quran for you? Who's going to do hajj for you? If when you have completely materialistic generation who doesn't understand that they must do things for others and continue and pray for their parents, they have no deen. Deen can be lost very fast in these places, as you know. Deen can be lost very fast in these places. We know so many. There's one person I know who's 19 years old, just started university, one of the top universities of London. He says two of his classmates, one from Pakistan, one from Somalia, both say, "I am not a Muslim anymore." And the problem is their parents probably don't even know, because their parents are not practicing. They don't know if their children have lost the faith or not. This is a sad case. At the end of the day, this world is limited. It's only for so many years, as many years as it is. It's only for a limited. We've got another life to live. Why are we forgetting that? We've got another life that is for eternity. There's great things there, subhanAllah. Right now on zamzamacademy.com, you will see that we've got a series on the paradise and its delights. This is based on this huge work by Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah about, it's a whole review of paradise. You know when you want to move into a new area, you really read reviews about it online? This is about paradise, right? You know, subhanAllah, this is about paradise. It tells you everything about paradise, what it's going to look like, what it's going to be made of. And I don't even want to get into certain places because you guys will get too excited, right? But that is what creates shawq. It creates a zeal, a desire, an interest. And that's what we want for us and our progeny until the last day. That's why there's a beautiful dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنَ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. If anybody's got trouble in their family, and even if you don't have trouble, this is a dua for it. Oh Allah, this is for men and women. رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا. Oh Allah, oh our Lord, grant us from our spouses. The wife can read it for the husband. The husband can read it for the wife. Because, oh Allah, oh my Lord, grant us from our spouses and from not just children, but our generations, our descendants. Because the word uses وَذُرِّيَّ ذُرِّيَّات. ذُرِّيَّ means everybody who's going to come from you until the day of judgment. A lot of them you will not even see. But on the day of judgment, if your dua has been accepted, you will see them and somebody will say, "That's your great, 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 great grandson. And look what he did. Look what she did." And say, "Wow, it's going to gladden your eyes." And that's why the dua says, رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنْ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Wonderful dua if it gets accepted. It's one of my favorite duas. should make it after every prayer when you make dua. So, O Allah, O my Lord, grant me from my spouses and my nasl, my descendants, including children, everybody, those that will gladden our eyes, that will be a source of coolness for my eyes, and make us an imam for the muttaqeen, for the believers, which means that make me a force for good. That if I'm going to do anything and I'm going to be a leader in any aspect, it's for the good people. I'm not going to be a leader of evil. It's a wonderful dua if it's accepted. Especially those who are doing any kind of khidmah of the deen, whether in a masjid, tabligh, whatever it may be. This dua is, and not just for them, for everybody, because then Allah will accept us. Allah will accept us, inshallah. So these are the challenges that we are facing. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, as I mentioned, just to finally... When he passed away, he had more than one wife. He had two or three wives. Now, just to give you an understanding, wives get 1/8. If they have children, then from the inheritance laws, they get 1/8. If they have no children, then they get 1/4, right? Otherwise, they get a thumun, 1/8. If there's more than one wife, they get a share of 1/8. Now, that's why women don't like to have co-wives, because they get less money, right? That's not the reason. They just don't want it, okay? Every one of his wives, just to give you an idea of how much his huge assets were, every one of his wives received this huge amount. That they did a recent calculation of it. Huge amount. That was just from 1/8. Can you imagine the rest? And before he had passed away, sometime before, he'd given so much out in sadaqah. But the balance was that he is still ashara mubashara. He is still going to Jannah, guaranteed, with lots of money. Enjoyed this world, enjoyment of the hereafter. That's the tough one. That's what we need to ask Allah for help. This is our challenge and our fitna. We ask Allah for success. We ask Allah for tawfiq. And the way to do this, every day, two rak'ats of Salatul Hajjah. Just two rak'ats for the sake of Allah, and then, O Allah, accept me somehow for the service of your deen. Allah knows how He can accept. You may be a housewife. You may be a taxi driver. You may be a painter. You may be an IT guy. You don't know how to help. Allah knows. He will use you. Just ask. Don't underestimate Allah's power. Don't say, oh, I can't do this, so why should I ask? You're just limiting yourself. Ask Allah. Oh Allah, make me a wali of Allah. Oh Allah, make me your wali. Make me of the salihin. Make me of those who do tahajjud every night. Make me a hafiz of the Quran. You could be 50, 60 years old and say, make me a hafiz of the Quran. If you have that in mind, you really have the zeal, Allah will open it up for you. I know a number of people who are doing hifz in late age, and they finish some of them. It's all a possibility. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all for coming here, for inviting me here. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this a useful gathering. A lot of these were thoughts, reflections of the challenges that we face, because we have very similar challenges. And we ask Allah to help us and assist us and protect us and protect our next generation and accept us for the service of His deen in some way. Make us contributors. And oh Allah, don't make us burden on anybody else. Make us contributors. Make us people respect us. Of those people respect and they value. Make us of those who are valued, but we're going to have to do something for that. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarakta ya dhal jalal wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan. La ilaha illa ant subhanaka inna kunna min al-zalimin. Subhanallahi al-ali al-a'la al-wahhab. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Oh Allah, we ask you for your mercy. Oh Allah, we ask you for your forgiveness. Oh Allah, we ask you to treat us with your mercy and your blessing. Oh Allah, we have many sins. Oh Allah, we have committed many sins. We have committed many transgressions. We have committed many, 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 many sins and transgressions. We have many shortcomings. Oh Allah, we ask you forgiveness from all such sin that has brought misery in our lives. Oh Allah, we ask you forgiveness from all the sins that have turned families against each other. Oh Allah, we ask you for forgiveness from all of those sins that have removed the barakah and blessing from our lives. Oh Allah, we want you to make us close to you. Oh Allah, we want you to consider us for your love. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, make our surrounding conducive for us. Oh Allah, allow us to rise to meet the challenges. Oh Allah, grant us the strength and understanding. Oh Allah, grant us the strength and understanding of how to deal. Oh Allah, those of the first generation did so much work and effort to build these Islamic institutions here. Oh Allah, and to entrench the Muslim community here. Oh Allah, now it is our responsibility to continue this work and to meet the new challenges. And oh Allah, we ask that you make us of those who will contribute. Oh Allah, make us successful in everything that we do. Oh Allah, grant us success in this world, but above all, grant us success in the hereafter. Oh Allah, allow us to see in this world what will benefit us in view of the hereafter. Oh Allah, don't make us short-sighted, that we only think about this world and the next 50 years. But oh Allah, allow us to be far-sighted and prudent, and to allow us to think about how our efforts in this world will affect our hereafter. Oh Allah, we want greatness in this world, but oh Allah, we want also Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, we also want Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, we want to be there in the company of your messengers. Oh Allah, the Shuhada, the Salihin, the Siddiqeen. Oh Allah, we know that these are small mouths, these are weak hearts, these are sinful people, and we are sinful and we are asking you these great things. But oh Allah, we know that you can turn the greatest sinner into your greatest wali in a moment. Oh Allah, do not allow any one of us to return from here today without being forgiven. Oh Allah, grant us forgiveness. Oh Allah, grant us forgiveness. Grant us purity. Oh Allah, grant us purity. Grant us tawfiq. Grant us understanding. Grant us knowledge. Oh Allah, make that what is right and that what is wrong very clear for us. Allow us to follow what is right, and allow us to abstain from what is wrong. Oh Allah, allow us to help and assist others. Allow us to be a force for good. Oh Allah, allow us to be force for good. Allow us to be protective of ourselves. Oh Allah, and our next generations to come. Oh Allah, the challenges out there seem to only be increasing. Oh Allah, help our Muslim brothers and sisters around the world, wherever they are, whatever persecution that they may be going through. Oh Allah, help us and assist us, and help them and assist them. And oh Allah, we ask you to make us capable of dealing with the challenges. Oh Allah, grant us afiyah, grant us well-being. Oh Allah, grant us afiyah and well-being. Grant us barakah and blessing in everything that we have and everything that you will give us. And oh Allah, make it a true source of guidance. Oh Allah, we ask that you make the best part of our life the endings of our life. And oh Allah, we ask that you make the last words that we can utter, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Oh Allah, fulfill our permissible needs. Oh Allah, those who are sitting here, they could have been doing so many other things on this Sunday afternoon. There are so many other distractions. But oh Allah, each one of these people decided to come here, oh Allah, to your house and to listen to these words. Oh Allah, we ask that you accept these words, you accept everybody here. Oh Allah, that you accept everybody here and you grant them barakah in their lives. And oh Allah, those responsibilities and tasks that they still have outstanding, you allow them to complete them. Oh Allah, we ask you one final thing, that you reward all of those who have organized these programs, who have organized these programs, who have worked hard, and all the khidmah and the service that they have given in this regard. Oh Allah, give them a great reward for this. Allow them to be a force for great change. Allow them to do many other good things. And oh Allah, bless us all. And we ask you finally that you send your abundant blessings on our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that you grant us his company in the hereafter. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifuna wa salamun ala al mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.